Before you get too terribly comfortable, I want you to, all you ladies, grab your stuff. Here's what I want you to do. Well, if you sit right on this inside pew, you won't have to. I want everybody to squinch in as close as you can. And I just humor me. I know you are comfortable, and I know this will rankle somebody, no doubt. But just get as tight as you can. There's a spot right here. So you move on over. A couple of you girls move in and fill this in. Scoot on down now. Let's fill in. Everybody, just scoot toward the middle. Now, do you see how much space we have in this church? Whole. We got that corrected? Is it corrected, Ken? Because I can't preach like that, all right. I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time you invited somebody to church? Don't answer out loud. When's the last time you prayed for God to use you as an instrument to touch somebody to get them in church? I don't believe God is ever honored by half full church. This is not even half full, by the way. This is less than half full. And I don't think that honors Jesus at all. Oh, it's rainy outside. Let me tell you what. Rain doesn't keep hunters from hunting, fishers from fishing, fishermen from fishing. It doesn't keep people from going to sports arenas to see Super Bowls. It shouldn't keep, and by the way, we've got a place where you can get out of your car without ever getting wet, over here on the side, walk down the hall. We even have men, I watched them 10 days ago when we had the pastors over. I even saw men parking cars for pastors in the rain that day. It came it was actually snowing that day, but it was coming down. And our men were out there parking cars and walking back and forth in the weather to get people in. So there are some folks who will do that for you. There's no excuse for an empty church except one word, apathy. Now, you don't have the apathy. You're here. But I want you to get a concern for those who are not. Amen? Now, get comfortable. Y'all spread out if you need to. I'll give you a couple more minutes. And those who are watching by internet will just be patient with us. Get comfortable. Because we're going to be here for about 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. But if you want to get back somewhere, I just wanted you to see something. Because you know something, folks? I want you to get burdened. By the way, it's kind of nice to have somebody sitting by you, isn't it? Too much space. Let's fill up the building. Amen? Amen. Everybody pray. Ask the Lord for the role that you're to have in that. Did anybody happen to notice that Tiger Woods was in the news this week? Did you find a newscast that didn't have Tiger Woods in it? Maybe that's the way to ask it. Tiger Woods was selected in December, even after the revelations of his moral failings, as the athlete of the decade by members of the Associated Press. It's really phenomenal if you consider his accomplishments. 64 times he won around the world, 12 majors, and he hoisted a trophy on every continent where golf is played. He lost only one time with the lead going into the final round. His 56 PGA Tour victories in that decade is incomparable. And it's actually more than all but four golfers in the history of the sport have won in their entire careers. He did it in one decade. He has been declared the king of golf by the sporting world. But late last year, his kingdom fell down around him with allegations that he'd been cheating on his wife, having numerous affairs with other women. This week, the world stopped while the king of golf held his press conference that had long been awaited, very controlled, some would say contrived, but for 15 minutes he talked about his failings. Tiger Woods, more than anyone I know, exemplifies the high cost of low living. 6 months after Woods was the most respected and admired man in the world, today he's the subject of ridicule, scorn, and late night comedians. Now, folks, I went to the internet and just Googled jokes about Tiger Woods. And I had to hunt for three I could share with you. And these are alleged themselves. Conan O'Brien said, sources close to Tiger Woods say that he's spending his days now eating cereal and watching cartoons. In other words, Tiger Woods has gone from living every man's fantasy life to living every man's normal life. Jimmy Kimmel, quote, ABC News is reporting that Tiger's wife, Elin, is planning to file for divorce, citing irreconcilable waitresses. And then Conan O'Brien again. He, by the way, had more than anybody to say on this subject. Another woman has been linked to Tiger Woods, and this one is 48 years old. Or as Tiger refers to her, quote, my senior tour. I guess you have to be a golf fan to appreciate that. But you know, it's not really funny. I mean, it was just a few months ago that his name was said with reverence. Everybody respected him. He kept his private life private. He had this beautiful, adoring wife and two lovely children. He lived a circumspect life, and he was without question the greatest golfer to have ever played. Like a robot, he played golf. Mechanically flawless golf. But here's what we saw this week. Show the video just for a few minutes. This is what we all saw on television this week.
Minutes. This is what we all saw.
Joining me. Many of you in this room are my friends.
Many of you
in this room
are my friends.
Know me.
It sounds to me like microphones are open and you're catching the repeat through the system. Privilege of worshiping and studying and without any distraction, because the subject matter is too important for that. I pray now that you'll guide us through these thoughts and that what you have spoken to me would also be clear in the hearts of the people. And we pray that in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You know, what we have to look at today are two kings caught in adultery. Two different kings who both got caught. Two kings, if you will, whose names were spoken with reverence. One being King David, king of all of Israel, and the other being the king of the sporting world, the athlete of the decade, King Tiger. You know, if someone can say your first name and everyone who's listening know who they're talking about, you're famous. Tiger's one of those names that need no second or needs no adjective. You just say Tiger and everybody knows, well, you're talking about the greatest golfer on the planet. And, you know, in at least in church life, you say David and everyone knows you're talking about King David. It's like Paul the Apostle. You say Paul, everyone knows who you're talking about. I thought about several examples of that. Barack. Everybody knows who that is. Newt Gingrich. Elvis Presley. How about Hillary? Everybody know who that is? If you get to the place where your first name can be mentioned and everyone knows who you are, you've made it. But understand this. All of that fame and fortune comes with a heavy price tag. Tiger Woods, on the tape, walked out, and most of you saw either part or all of it. It was aired over and over again, and especially with news commentators who had comments about it. He said, and these are just some of his phrasings, I have a lot to atone for. He said, I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply to me. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to do. I never thought about who I was hurting. I thought only about myself. I ran straight through the boundaries. I felt I was entitled. And thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go very far to find them. For me, the rules didn't apply. The same rules that apply for others didn't apply for me. Here's where it was painful as you watched and listened. I heard my wife, my kids, my mother, my friends. And he talked about his advertisers and foundation. It's now up to me, he said, to make amends. It's not what you achieve in life that matters. It's what you overcome. I have no one to blame but myself, and I am truly sorry. It's hard to admit that you need help. Well, he said a lot more than that, but that's a summary taken right off of the tape. We're going to look at two kings today and how they approach this matter of adultery and repentance. Tiger, the king of Gath, you can see the headlines for that. Or David, the king of Israel, and specifically, you need to look at 2 Samuel 12. We're going to turn to that in just a moment. And Psalm 51, which is the passage I read at the altar when we were praying just a moment ago, which was a summation of his prayer before God, perhaps written in his journal, but preserved for all of antiquity to see as a man repented of his sins. There's a myth that exists. How often have I heard this week, it doesn't make any difference. He didn't confess until he was caught. Now, folks, let me lay a myth to rest. This business that a confession doesn't matter if it comes after you're caught, I don't know where that came from, but I hear Christians say it all the time. Most of the greatest confessions of sin that have ever come came not because somebody just woke up one day and said, man, I need to go tell everybody I messed up. That rarely happens. Most of the time it comes when either circumstance or some tragedy reveals the man's sin. I want to remind all of us, the greatest repenter in all the Bible, of whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. David never repented until he was caught, confronted, and red-handed, had no way of escape. So let's lay aside that myth. I think a lot of people have been very cruel to Tiger, frankly, with critical remarks about his repentance. We need to at least acknowledge that unlike a lot of these statements we've heard over the last number of years, and it seems that we're hearing them more and more, he didn't blame anyone but himself. I give him credit for that. I also credit his religious background for that robotic, unemotional way he approached it. Because that is Buddhism. Someone has rightly said, if Buddhism is what you seek after, then why have integrity? There's really nothing after this life. So really, if I believe that, I wouldn't be so hard on Tiger. I just believe, well, then you'll do whatever you can get away with. Because you see, I do believe in an afterlife. I believe in a God who has interacted with man and revealed himself through the person of his Son as a God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God who will call every single human being who is ever born upon the earth to full account for his life. We will not only die, the Bible says it is appointed unto man, every man to die, but after that comes the judgment. Teenagers, if you don't hear another thing your pastor says today, hear these words. Judgment day is coming. There is a day when you will stand before Almighty God alone and account for your sin. And the only hope for any of us is to have an advocate standing alongside of us who will say, yes, Father, but on the cross of Calvary, that sin was put on my shoulders, and it's already been paid for. This sinner has been purchased by my blood, account closed, sin forgiven. That is the good news. That's the joy we possess that have Christ as our Savior, that this world will never fully understand, and it's why we should be concerned about empty pews. Lost souls abound who need that good news. Be careful and don't hold mortals up too high. Be gracious and don't require more than God requires. You know what the Bible says in Luke 6:38? We often quote this in regards to finance. And boy, does it ever work regarding finance. But the truth is timeless and applicable to everything in life. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. Now, in the greater context, it simply says, God will press it down, He will shake it together, and it will run over. In other words, God is greater than man. But He's going to use the same measuring rod on you that you use on others. And that's why, beloved, we ought to be a gracious, kind, and forgiving people. If anybody needs grace, it is me. Why we shouldn't be so quick to judge and so harsh on others. Now I want you to take your Bible and I'll read you a passage that illustrates that point. And what a lot of people have never really thought about is how David's words came to haunt him. The Lord sent Nathan, I'm reading from 2 Samuel 12 now. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now,